that you can be here to enjoy this privilege. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, tonight to Acts, the 12th chapter. And we'll be looking at an event that is recorded for us here by the writer Luke concerning the life of Peter and some of the persecution that Christians, especially Peter, were enduring as the church grew and flourished in Jerusalem. The text tells us in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 that about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Interesting story, isn't it? Fascinating. Like to have been there. Like to have seen that. Truly the power of God working to accomplish his purposes among his people, to rescue Peter from this imprisonment, to use him yet further, as he did, in preaching the gospel. We believe that Peter's letters were written sometime after this. God still had purposes for Peter. The hand of Herod couldn't stop God from using Peter the way he wanted to. Isn't that an amazing story? And the angel and that power. Peter had an experience like some I've had sometime in my life, and maybe you too. You can't believe what's going on. Is this even real that's happening? Maybe it's because it's so good or because it's so bad, but Peter had a hard time grasping the reality of what was happening in his life in these moments. The story of Peter being freed here seems to me at least to be of great value of its own accord, showing how God was protecting his people, showing that the efforts of evil men could not thwart the purposes of God, and showing God's great providence and love for his people. And the answer to prayers. There's a great lesson in this story about prayer being answered, I think, prayer that was being made by the church. So there's a lot in this story, a lot that we're not going to look at in a lot of detail tonight, because what I'd like to do with this story is parallel it to what happens to men spiritually sometimes when we are bound up by Satan, and how the Lord frees us. And in order to make that comparison, I'd like, first of all, to establish some principles. And those are that physical imprisonment and bondage in the Scriptures represent a spiritual condition. This metaphor, if you will, is used over and over and over again in Scripture. And so I don't feel that I'm out of place at all in looking at the story and using this metaphor here as well. But notice with me, for instance, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, remember Simon the sorcerer. He became a Christian, but sinned. And Peter, in dealing with Simon, says that you are still bound by iniquity. Notice the phraseology that Peter uses. Simon the sorcerer, who had been a sorcerer, was supposed to be a Christian, was still bound by iniquity. So sin is like being bound. It's like being bound by Satan. That metaphor is used in this text. It's used elsewhere in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. We learn that false teachers will try to bring us into bondage. Listen to what Paul writes there. He says, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So the concept of being, arrested and bound in chains and all of that sort of thing, that's what happens to people in a spiritual sense when they buy into what false teachers are teaching. They are spiritually bound. So we can be bound by sin, like Simon was. We can be bound by false teaching, like the people that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, Peter again talking about false teachers. He says, they promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So the concept of bondage, of being bound, of being enslaved or imprisoned, is used many, many times in the scriptures to refer to a spiritual condition. So as we go through the lesson tonight, and I parallel spiritual bondage and freedom from that bondage to what happened to Peter, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I understand the account in Acts 12 is not necessarily there to teach us this lesson, but it does parallel some important truths, what we're saying about spiritual bondage. Sin is like slavery. Jesus said that, didn't he, in John chapter 8. Notice verses 32, 33, and 34. It says, you shall know the truth, speaking to the Jews. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So in all of these passages, we see that physical imprisonment and bondage represent a spiritual condition. But the Lord can set us free. In John chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus goes on to tell the Jews, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. So getting back to the story of Peter, and paralleling the Acts 12 account to the spiritual bondage that we might find ourselves in even as Christians. Well, Herod's a lot like Satan, if I can use that again parallel. He's harassing the church. That's what the text says in Acts 12. In fact, I'm sure he was being used as a tool of Satan in doing that. Satan's business is harassing the church. He wants to get at those who are Christians, those who are saved. He wants to cause us as much problem, pain, misery, suffering, affliction, as many obstacles as he can possibly put before us. That's what Satan is all about. In Acts 12, Herod was harassing the church, and as I said, Satan was no doubt using him to do so. Satan is our adversary. He is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Thought came to me as I was studying this and some experience that we had in Africa. I showed you this morning going down to the village of Sidobe last Friday evening. As we're going into this village, there's the highway, which would not even be a good country road in America. The highway that you get on, you have to get off of to go to Sidobe, and it's a few miles off of the main highway on a dirt road that I can only say, if you see the road where the road is, you're better than I am, because I didn't see a road. We were just on dirt going out to this village. And as we were riding in the pickup truck, and the brethren were explaining, and Pinson mentioned that on this particular road, in the evening, there were sometimes lions on this road to Sidobe, and that there had been reports of lion attacks, actually, on humans. And sometimes people would come up with some of their animals missing. And of course, it was assumed that the lions are getting them. So after we finished at Sidobe, it was pitch dark when we left there, and we're trying to find our way back down this so-called road, back to the main road. And we see an African woman walking this path. And again, it's pitch dark, just the perfect time when lions come out and start to feed on things. And so, you know, several of the native brethren are going crazy. One of them says, well, we'll probably read about her in the papers tomorrow being eaten or something like that. But the real danger of a lion pouncing on you, I, you know, never even been in any place where I thought that might be a remote possibility. Satan's all over the place. Satan is all over the place. He's going around all the world as a lion, just looking for that opportunity to get to us, to pounce on us. He's trying to hurt us. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, he's depicted as a dragon. The dragon is enraged with the woman, and the woman represents the church, the people of God. The dragon is so enraged with the woman that he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So in the story of Peter's imprisonment, it seems to me that you have a parallel between what Herod is doing to the church, what he's doing to Peter, and what he is trying to do to us in a spiritual sense. And so Peter is imprisoned, maybe a lot like Christians who fall prey to Satan. We see that in verses 3 through 4, that he's put in prison, and he's put in a place that really, from a human standpoint, you don't have any hope of getting out of it. As, again, the text describes it, Herod arrests Peter, he puts him in a prison, delivers him to four squads of soldiers, he puts him in chains, all of this. From a human standpoint, how are you going to get out of there? You have to be Houdini or more to break out of a jail cell like that. Well, Satan gets to us, man. We fall prey to his devices. And he has a hold of us by the throat, spiritually speaking. And he's got us. How in the world are we going to get out of that situation? It's a terrible thing to think about being in that kind of situation. Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 as he tells Timothy about how to deal with some people. He says, you deal with them, you teach them, you deal with them gently, that they may come, he says, to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I tell you what, when Satan gets people sometimes, Satan just gets people. And you hear about Christians who fall prey to all sorts of different sins, and whether it's, some sort of cheating or monetary problem that they've had because of the love of money, or maybe it's adultery. We heard recently of a beloved brother who fell into the trap of committing adultery, and Satan just gets a stranglehold on people. And I know when people are entrapped in such sins, they must think to themselves, how am I ever going to get out of here? How can I ever make myself free from this terrible bondage to this sin that now Satan has me trapped in? That's what Paul is describing in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul describes it in a similar way, this being enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin. He says, you were slaves of sin. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. And so Satan gets a hold of a person, child of God or not, he gets a hold of them. And those things are so shameful, and yet you don't feel like you have any way out. It seems like escape is impossible. Freedom from this bondage is never going to come. And yet, at that moment, there are people who love you, who care about your welfare, see what's going on, and they're praying for you. Prayer is a powerful. As I said in the story of Peter in Acts chapter 12, it's a great lesson on the power of prayer. Prayer was made by the church. Peter was finally freed. He found people praying, no doubt, for him. Tonight, you might be in chains in sin. Maybe nobody knows about it. But if somebody does know about it and they love you, know what they're praying for. And the power of that prayer can deliver you. That's one of the reasons that at the end of the service tonight, we'll ask those of you who may be entrapped in sin to come forward and tell us what the sin is and confess it. So we can pray for you. The power of the prayer. Great deliverance. Peter found in his physical circumstances. God answered prayer. We're to pray. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. There, I think he's talking about physical prisoners. But let us as Christians remember those who are in spiritual bondage as if we were chained with them. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 tells us that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, and intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. So we're to pray for one another, and there's a lot of power in that. God's people pray for the prisoner's deliverance. That's what you see. And the Lord arranges Peter's escape. Just like he arranges our escape from sin itself. I wonder, well, how can that be? The power of Satan seems so strong. Sin just gets such a hold of us. How can we get rid of these chains? There's a time in Paul's life, I think, at least in some way, where maybe he wondered the same thing. And I don't pretend to understand everything that Romans 7 is describing, but really fascinating description of his situation in Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And that's something like what Peter must have been wondering in physical prison there. O wretched man that I am, how am I ever going to get out of this? And then Paul turns and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. But the point is, that Paul recognized that his deliverance from sin came through the power of God. And he goes on to describe that, of course, as you go into Romans chapter 8. He recognized that deliverance from sin comes through the power of God. You can't set yourself free from sin by yourself. Not without God's power. Not without the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Not without the power to liberate you that comes in the gospel of Jesus. Well, you can meet God's condition, but without His help, nobody will ever be free from sin. Just like without God's help, Peter would not have escaped from that prison. You know what else about it? Peter had to follow directions. The angel tells him, put your shoes on. Gotta put your coat on. Follow me out. Peter had to follow some directions there, didn't he? He wasn't going to be free if he didn't follow those directions. God was making, there was no charge for this to Peter, you know. There was no, well, you have to pay me this price. You're the one that has to, you know, pick the lock on your chain. No, God was setting him free. But still, Peter had to follow the direction. Do we understand that? We want to rely on God to free us from sin. We want to rely on Him to give us forgiveness. We want to rely on Him to take us to heaven. Do we understand that we have to follow His direction? We're not earning it when we follow His direction, but we have to follow His direction. What a simple concept. And yet men tell us today, oh no, God does all of it. You don't really have to do what He says. Well, Peter had to do something to get out of that prison. We have to do something to get out of the prison of sin. We have to follow God's directions. We have to make every effort on our part to take advantage of what God has done for us. And so the New Testament tells us. Passages like Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, going again back to when Peter is talking to Simon the sorcerer, who had become a Christian and yet had fallen into sin. He was bound up, as we said, in that iniquity. What does Peter tell him to do? He says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. Simon's going to have to follow some direction to get out of that sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We confess our sins, John says, he's faithful to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have to follow those directions. And then when Peter did follow the directions, and he got out of that prison, and he finally realized what had been done for him. What a great realization that was. It wasn't a dream. I'm out of prison, and this is real. What a fantastic realization that is. And it's a great realization in the life of the Christian when you realize you don't have to be in bondage to those things. Those chains, you can drop those chains. And through, by meeting God's conditions, following His directions, and through His great power of deliverance, you can be totally free. Christian, you can be totally free from sin. It does not have to reign and rule in your life anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul talks about what God has done for us. He says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. I'm thinking Peter standing outside that prison and he's thinking, thanks be to God for this incredible, indescribable thing that He has done for me. And that's got to be the way we as Christians feel when we truly realize our deliverance. Why is it, friends and brethren, that we go around feeling guilty for sins that we've repented of, prayed for forgiveness for, and yet we carry guilt around with us? I think we really are not as thankful as we ought to be, as understanding as we should be, for what God has truly done for us in washing away those sins, and purifying our garments, and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Once you meet those conditions, if you trust God, you are delivered, you are free. And the thing to do then is start praising Him, recognizing what He has done for you, not to continue to wallow in guilt. There's a time for wallowing in guilt. That is before you repent, before you make it right, before you pray for forgiveness. But once those sins are forgiven, you need to realize what God has done for you. It's not a dream. Your sins are really washed, cleansed, and you're free. You need to realize that. Lastly, Christians need to be ready to recognize what God can do and have done. Funny thing about us, well, we're strange creatures. We pray for someone to be able to overcome the sin and get forgiveness for it. And then they do. They overcome it. And they seek forgiveness in the proper way. And then people wonder, did they really repent? Have they really straightened out? Is it really true that they're cleansed of their sin? And we don't accept them back into the fold. And we don't treat them as pure and holy brethren in Christ. Oh, they committed that sin back there. Yeah, that sin that was taken care of. That sin that was confessed and repented of and prayed for and forgiven. That sin that they were liberated from. And we act like they still got that sin. Humorous thing almost, as you read the account in Acts chapter 12. I stopped reading in verse 12. Peter, thinking about what had happened to him, he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And many were gathered there praying, and Peter knocked on the door, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. He's not really free. No, we've been praying for him to be free. We've been trusting God to free him. But now you're telling us he's real. No, that can't be. That can't actually be that he's actually free. You see how we are? Isn't that just like us? This is what we've been praying for and working for, and now he's really free, but we don't believe it. We're crazy. The people said, Rhoda, you're beside yourself. No, they're beside themselves. They're the ones who are crazy. That's what that means, to be beside yourself. Folks, let's glorify God when we're delivered from sin. Let's glorify God when our brothers and sisters in Christ meet God's conditions and are delivered from sin. Let's appreciate honor. Beautiful home God provides for us with the blood of His Son. Tonight, I don't know who I'm talking to who may be in a condition of bondage, but and I want to tell you the Lord's intention. Great Psalm, Psalm 79, verse 11. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. If you're in bondage to death, to sin tonight, you are appointed to die. God can take you through. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah wrote that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You know who fulfilled that? You know who that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. One day Jesus went into a synagogue. He was handed the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened to this passage. You read it. And I want you to look at those last two lines again. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus came to set us free. Now on that occasion, when Jesus Christ read from Isaiah 61 and verse 1, he said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in you. Today it can be than you. You need to be free from sin. Don't you confess it. Turn away from it. If you're a Christian, make it right. If you're not a Christian, meet his conditions of pardon. You can't be baptized in the condition right here, right now. And you can be free too. Just like Peter was. What a wonderful experience. You should come. I'll be able to stand.